Now, his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has got him back safe and sound." Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, "Listen. For all these years, I've been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never even given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." And the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. We had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, by the power of your Spirit, as we hear your word this morning, may we hear your voice. Speak to us, reveal yourself to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In life, there are rules, mostly of the unwritten sort, rules we sort of intuitively grasp, rules that we understand. These are very often the sort of implicit social contracts that we make with each other, that we make with people that we live with in community. These rules structure our expectations. They help incentivize compliance and cooperation. And violations of these rules are often an offense to the whole community, not just to the one who was offended. These rules help us navigate relationships. These rules make society work. In this story of the prodigal, story of a father and two sons, two of these characters operate by the logic of these rules that we know, these rules that are familiar to us, and one of them does not. And the first of these characters who does operate by these rules, believe it or not, is the younger son, the one who squanders everything and comes groveling back to his father. He operates by the logic of these rules. So he goes to his dad one day and he says, "Dad," effectively, "I wish you were dead. Because if you were dead, I would have my inheritance. Can I have it now instead?" His father, surprisingly, gives it to him. So he takes his inheritance and he goes off to a far-off land where he squanders it. And then a famine comes through the land, and so he has no money and he has no means of even feeding himself, so he gets work feeding pigs and wishes he could eat what the pigs are eating. And then he comes to himself. He realizes his state. And he says to himself, "Even my father's servants eat better than I do. I'm going to go back to my dad. I'm going to go back and I'm going to say, 'I've sinned against heaven and against you. I know I'm not worthy to be your son, but would you bring me on as one of your hired hands?'" So that's his plan, because he knows he's broken the rules. He understands how these rules work, and he knows that in order to make amends, he's coming back as something quite less than a son, because he broke the rules. And then we have the older son. He's the one who's out working in the field when the prodigal returns. He's probably working hard. He's probably been there all day. And on his way back in, he's probably hoping for nothing more than a simple meal and some quiet rest. And he hears a party. He hears music and dancing. And nobody invited him. Nobody came out to stop him from working, to tell them what was going on. So he asks a servant. He has to hear it secondhand. And he learns that this brother, this person who used to be a brother, is home. And his father embraced him and threw a party for him because he came home. And of course, the older brother is livid. His father comes out and pleads with him to come and to join the celebration. And the older brother says, "Listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you and I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you've never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours," notice he's no longer his brother, "when this son of yours came back who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." There are rules. The younger son violated these rules and knew it. And in order to come back, he knew that there were amends that needed to be made. And the older son knows how these rules are supposed to work. He knows what his brother deserves. And he knows that his brother is getting far more than he deserves. Both of these characters, both of these sons are governed by the same basic logic of these rules that are familiar to all of us. These are the rules that we live by. And so we understand these brothers pretty well. We get these rules. As we read this story, the younger brother offends us, offends our own sensibilities about what is right and what is fair and what is just. And we feel the righteous anger of the older brother because he was working hard. Somebody should have let him off early so he could come join the party at the very least. He's got a right to be mad. And if you push us up against a wall, my guess is we would say that the younger son is not worthy of what the father gave him, that this celebration is just out of line because these are the rules that hold us together. And you can't just violate these rules willy-nilly and expect a family still to be a family or a society still to be a society. So that brings us to the one who does not operate by the logic of these rules, which is, of course, the father in this story. The father willingly gives to his son his inheritance long before it's due. And we learn from the story that when this son, finally dejected and desperate, is coming home, that the father is sitting at his study, preoccupied with other things, when his son knocks on the door. Of course, that's not how the story goes. The father sees him coming from a long way off. The father is watching. The father is waiting eagerly for his son's return. When his son gets down on his knees and begins his prepared remarks, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." The father interrupts this confession and says, "We need to throw a party." While we sympathize with the brothers, while we can put ourselves in the position of the brothers, the father offends us. Let's just be honest about this. The father offends us. Or if it weren't couched in this familiar, beloved parable of Jesus, then the father would offend us. If this story were placed in the context of our own lives, at home or at work or even at church, if something like this were to happen, we would be outraged. And it would take a lot of inner work on our part to be able to praise the generosity of this father, because he broke the rules. And these are the rules that we live by. These are the rules of human welcome. These are the rules by which we welcome others into our lives. There are conditions. There are strings attached. There are rules. Not just anyone is welcome. These rules are governed by the logic of merit, of fairness, of reciprocity. You don't get something for nothing in this life. And this story shows us that God's gracious welcome is something very, very different. It's not rooted in merit. It's not founded on the moral quality of someone's behavior. God's welcome is something different. Now, this story is about relationships. At bottom, that's what this story is about. Take the younger son, for instance. The younger son fractures his relationship with his father, says to his father, "I wish you would just die already so I could have my money." The son ends his own relationship to his family. and he removes himself, physically removes himself. And even when he returns home, he has to reconstruct his identity because he can't come home as a son anymore. That relationship has been fractured. He has to come home as a not worthy to be a son. He comes home with the mere hope of becoming a hired hand because that relationship has been fractured. But the father cuts him off mid-sentence. The father doesn't let him finish his confession. And notice where that interruption happens. The son says, "I'm no longer worthy to be called your son," but before he can ask to be brought on as a hired hand, it's at that point, before the son can articulate this new identity that he has constructed for himself, now that he's no longer worthy to be a son, then the father pulls him up off his knees, puts a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet, a robe around him, makes him a son. In that moment of fractured relationship and broken identity, the father makes him a son. The father suffers the fracture in order to maintain the relationship. And then we have the older son. And the older son can't accept his brother anymore. Remember, they play by the same rules. The younger son knows he's no longer worthy to be a son, no longer worthy to be a brother either. So the older brother can't accept this person as his brother, and then can't accept the father, because the father has embraced this wayward son. And so now there is another fracture in the relationship between the older son and his father. But the father reminds him of his identity as a son and says, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours." In both cases, the father is rejected by the sons because he breaks the rules. In both cases, the father is rejected, and the father willingly suffers that rejection. The father suffers the fracture in order to maintain the relationship. The relationship is not based on moral performance, which means it can't be undone. It can't be destroyed by a moral failure. Where you and I count the cost and keep a careful tally of who has earned a place and who hasn't, God is busy keeping watch. God is waiting for this son that he loves to return. God rushes to meet us with open arms. God will stop at nothing to embrace us. The father's embrace of his sons is so strong that he's willing to absorb this rejection, this suffering, in order to keep them in his embrace. God's gracious welcome is so complete that it opens itself to all kinds of heartache and inconvenience in order for God's children to be brought near. So, as a church, what sort of welcome will we offer to our community? Will it be the conditional welcome of the older brother? Will it be the welcome that submits to the rules of fairness and clear expectations? A welcome that rejects the notion that God's grace is doled out freely, even frivolously or prodigally? Will it be the conditional welcome of the older brother, or will it be God's gracious welcome? The unconditional welcome of the Father, that throws the rules out the window, that doesn't ask what you or anyone else might deserve, but is just happy that you're home. A welcome that is willing to face obstacles and challenges in order that all might experience the embrace of God. If this new statement that we have adopted is to be believed, if we are to make this statement true in our life together, then it means that, of course, we have chosen God's gracious welcome. And it won't be easy. It means absorbing difficulties and inconvenience and challenges. But think of it like this. We are committing ourselves to offering to others what God has already offered to us. showing others the same welcome that God has shown to us. A welcome that is so complete that it opens itself to all kinds of heartache and inconvenience in order that God's children might be brought near. Let us pray. God, you have set an example for us in Christ, but there are rules. And grace is no respecter of these rules. And so open our hearts to your grace so that we might open our lives to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.